is in the Gospel of Luke. Both Luke and Acts were written by the same author, Luke, a physician. And we're just going to do like a five Sundays in December, I believe. And we'll do a five-week series in the Gospel of Luke, ending with the birth of Jesus Christ. Acts 15. You ever been in an argument? No? Okay. Well, let me close the Bible and we'll just all go home. You don't need it. Now, of course, we've all been in arguments. Like a big drag-out argument. Yeah, where you just knew you were right. And it was like life and death. And you weren't gonna say, I'm sorry. You weren't gonna give an inch. You ever been in that type of argument? Yeah? If you know you're right, it's not an argument. Okay. Well, poor other person, right? You're both right. And then to find out later, you know, it wasn't really that big a deal. All that wasted energy and time and effort. And it actually ended up hurting the relationship. Well, the text we're going to read today, Acts 15, the whole entire chapter, you realize that I could probably preach four or five sermons from Acts 15. There's that many verses there. But we're going to try to do it in one lump because there's one overriding message I think Luke is trying to teach us here in Acts chapter 15. Actually, there's three fights, or three arguments in Acts chapter 15. Three of them. Two of them end well, and one of them doesn't. Okay. And as we read it together, just notice how human these people are. We're talking about the apostles and Paul and Barnabas. Sometimes we think, you know, these guys are super spiritual. You know, they don't have any problems. You know, I sure wish I could be like them. But they're people just like us, flesh and blood, go through the same struggles. They have doubts about maybe the direction God would have them go. They don't have all the answers. And so we find comfort in that. We do have somebody that does have all the answers, don't we? And he's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's read this text again. We don't have to stand up. We're going to read all the verses. Thank you much for your word. These aren't just idle words. These are words of life. This isn't just some story told to Theophilus by Luke, but this is your word. And as we study it today, Lord, we know it will have its intended effect in our hearts and minds. Your word, as promised in your word, never returns without accomplishing its purposes. And so we study and we listen and we preach with that confidence, not in and of ourselves, but in you who wrote this. May the Holy Spirit have freedom here this morning as we seek to understand and apply it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Take out your notes if you do have them. I think, are they not in the bulletin this morning? Huh? Are they? Oh, okay. Liz, are you here? Are they in the office or anything? No? No, it's all right. Basically, there's three arguments, and this is the approach we're going to take if you want to get a piece of paper. Each argument, first, second, and third, you see it, 1 to 3, there's an argument there in Antioch. Then there's another argument in Jerusalem, and then the third argument is back in Antioch again. Okay, so we're going to ask who's involved in the argument, the nature of their argument, the defense of their argument, and the effects of their argument. Okay, so every single 3 points, every sub-point, every point has four, I believe, sub-points. So you can outline your piece of paper that way. The first argument in verses 1 to 3. So who's involved in this argument? Look at your text, okay? Some of the people are involved. Are these men who came down from Jerusalem, once again, just for your information. Actually, they're going up. They come down from Jerusalem because Jerusalem where? Is on a hill, okay, so it always says, don't let it bother you. Say, how can they come down when it's when it's up. It's down because Jerusalem's on a hill. These men from Jerusalem come down. They're sent not by the Jerusalem church. We found that out later in the text. And it's verse 24. It says that the church did not send them. Notice how it describes the men. It doesn't describe them as believers. Later on, we have an argument between some Jewish believers. But these are just men. It doesn't say they're Jewish. I mean, it does say they're Jewish, but it doesn't say they're believers. Okay, so those are some of the people. Paul refers to these men later on in the Bible as Judaizers. Okay, they're zealot Jews who are very concerned about the Jewish religion. They want everybody to become first a Jew. And these Jews, from the text we gather, had been in the whole region. They'd come up from Jerusalem on their own initiative, gone up to Antioch because they heard about these Gentiles getting saved, and they're upset about it because as far as they're concerned, these people aren't saved, and they head up the whole region, Phoenicia, Cilicia, Antioch, all that region, Samaria, and they're heading up there and they're preaching this new gospel, right? That you have to be a Jew first, and they get up to Antioch. So those are some of the people involved, these Jews, these zealots. Also, we see that in verse 1 that they're teaching whom? They're teaching the Christians. They're teaching the brothers there at the church in Galatia, in Antioch. And we know from our study of the book of Acts that Antioch is a mixed church. Mostly Gentile, with a scattering of Jews. So they're teaching the brothers. And who else involved in this first argument? Paul and Barnabas. Because Paul and Barnabas have returned from their first missionary trip. Remember, they spent about 2 years in Asia Minor. They're back in the church of Antioch. And when they get back, these men have finally made their way to this Gentile Jewish church. What have Paul and Barnabas been doing for 2 years? They've been preaching the gospel. Remember when Paul got saved? On the road to Damascus, God sent him into Arabia. And he spent, we find in Galatians that Paul spent about 3 years there receiving revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. Go with me to Galatians chapter 1. Okay. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. This is Paul's letter to the church at Galatia, a similar church who was facing a similar problem. These Judaizers had infiltrated this church. Verse 11. For I would have you to know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. Verse 12. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So while Paul is in Arabia, Jesus Christ himself gives him the true nature of the gospel. And Paul has been preaching this gospel for 2 years. It had nothing to do with circumcision. It was by grace alone, faith alone, and Jesus Christ alone. Paul said to these Gentiles and Jewish people that he met on the road, Jewishness will not save you. Only Christ can save you. And he gets back to this church, and there's a bunch of people there preaching this new gospel. And you can imagine what Paul felt when he heard this thing. So those are the people involved, Paul, Barnabas, these Judaizers, and the believers there in Antioch and the surrounding region. The nature of the argument, I've already said a little bit about that. But these people, these Jews, said that you had to be circumcised. And it wasn't just any circumcision. You just don't go to the Gentile doctor, give me circumcise me. No, it had to be according to the law of Moses. Which implies also that they wanted the Gentile to also obey the law of Moses in all of its entirety. So they are teaching a false gospel, something plus Jesus Christ. Okay? We still have that today. There's a lot of religions that say, okay, Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ plus something, and then we'll consider you saved. Sometimes it's just a church. If you join our church, then you're truly saved. Sometimes it's baptism. Some churches teach, no, you have to be baptized to be truly saved. And that's what Paul is encountering here. The defensive to their argument, okay? We see in verse 2, that they had no small dissension and debate. What does that mean? No small. It was a big one. Okay? It was a big debate. I mean, Paul was heavily invested in this. So was Barnabas. 2 years preaching the gospel. They said nothing about circumcision for salvation. And so I'm sure there was raised voices. I'm sure there was a heated argument because Paul is defending this battle. This fight is worth fighting for because we're fighting about the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say what Paul says here. Okay, but Paul has already received this vision from the Lord Jesus Christ about the nature of the gospel. And so what he says here, we can get clues with what he said to other people in the New Testament. So let's go back to Galatians. Let's see what he said to the Galatian church. Let's see what he said to those Judaizers that were in that city of Galatia. Verse 3, okay? Grace to you. This is the nature of the gospel, first of all. Grace to you and peace from our God, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. The nature of the gospel is through faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. Jesus Christ forgives sins. Cutting yourself, cutting your sexual organ, men, you think, what about the women? Well, the women had to keep the law. So it wasn't just a male thing. The women would keep the law. The men would prove that they were really, really serious about this Christianity by cutting themselves and being circumcised. Look what he says in chapter 1, verse 6. To this church. He says, I'm astonished. And this is probably some of the things he said to those Jewish men that had come up from Jerusalem or come down from Jerusalem. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you into the grace of Christ. He's writing this to the church. And are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is any other, but there are some who trouble you. And we see in this text that the people were actually troubled by this false gospel. And want to distort the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember, there's a big debate here going on. Verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one who preached to you, let him be accursed. Anathema. Devoted to destruction. And I'm not going to say it, but in the vernacular, you want to send somebody to destruction, where do you send them? And Paul is very, very forceful about this. He says, if you preach another gospel, you're anathema, you're cursed. Eternal destruction. Verse 8. Verse 9. And if we have said it before, so now I say it again. So he says, he repeats it for emphasis. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you receive, let him be accursed. Let him be devoted to destruction for emphasis. And so I'm sure in this argument with these Jewish people that had come, down from Jerusalem, he has this same tenor. He is angry with these people who have come down and trying to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ, trying to confuse these Gentile believers and say, you're not really saved. You have to be circumcised to be saved. Look what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 10. This is a fight worth fighting for. Verse 10. Paul says, I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish that those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Those are fighting words. They think that circumcision, cutting yourself in your private parts, is going to bring salvation. You know what? I wish they would just cut it all off. That's what he says here. They are masculine themselves. This is a fight worth fighting for. And so what's the effects of this argument? Well, we see in verse 24 of chapter 15, if you go back to Acts 15, that all the people are troubled. You mean I'm not really saved? You mean I have to do something more? And they decide to go up to Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas, along with a group of men, they're following along in your text in 15, verse 3. Now, why did they go up to Jerusalem? Do you think Paul was in doubt about the gospel? No, he wasn't in doubt at all. I think he had put those men in their place. He might even use some of the same strong language he used to the church in Galatia there. Not to the church, but to the men who were perverting the gospel. There was no doubt in his mind about the nature of the gospel. He knew that you didn't have to be some circumcised. So why did they go up to Jerusalem? What's going on here? Well, remember, Jerusalem used to be the center of Christianity. It was basically a Jewish church. But God in His providence had sent persecution, and the persecuted Christians were now spreading about, and they had already gotten all the way up to Antioch. And God started a new church in Antioch, mostly Gentiles. And now Antioch was the center. It was the gospel center. It was the depository of all of truth. And God used Antioch to send out missionaries to the ends of the world. And so I believe they went up to Jerusalem not to ease Paul's mind. Maybe I got it wrong. Maybe the last 2 years I blew it. No, I think Paul and Barnabas are thinking, is this the brand of Christian? Because right now they don't know that these men weren't sent by Jerusalem. They don't know. They haven't been down there yet. And those men probably are saying, yeah, we were sent by the Jerusalem church to tell you guys this. And so they're thinking, you know, is this the brand of Christianity that the Jerusalem church is sending now? Wouldn't you be troubled? Wouldn't your mind be unsettled? If you think there's a church now spreading false gospel. And so they go down there, let's get this thing resolved. This can't be. We can't have two gospels. There's only one gospel. Faith alone, grace alone, in Christ alone. And so they head down to Jerusalem. And as they're going down to Jerusalem, you notice that they stop in all the area and share the good news of how God is opening up doors for Gentile faith. Why do they go to these other villages? Why do they go to these other regions? Well, because these Jewish men, going down from Jerusalem, had come up, and they had gone to all these new little churches that had started along the way. All these persecuted church Christians, all these saved Christians now in Samaria and the surrounding regions, had probably heard these Jewish people saying, you know what? You're not really saved. You got to get cut. You got to be circumcised. And so Paul and Barnabas start heading down, and they start going to all these little churches and undoing the harm that these men had done. And so they're going on and saying, you know, these people are believers. Let me tell you about the gospel, how Gentiles are saved. And they're not saved by being circumcised. And so they keep on going and keep on going until they get there. Oh, let me just go back to them. Let's see here. Verse 3. Describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, verse 3, and brought great joy to all the brothers. Now that's good news. If you're a Gentile believer and somebody tells you you have to be circumcised to get saved, and then Paul, somebody comes later and says, you know what, you don't have to get circumcised, it's faith alone and Christ alone, what would your reaction be if you were a man? Yeah. Great joy. Great joy. And they're great joy because God has opened up a door for these Gentile believers, and it doesn't include circumcision. So when they come to Jerusalem, verse 4, they welcomed by the church, and so all the churches there, and the apostles and the elders. Look at verse 6. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. So obviously some word had gotten there ahead of time and say, we're coming down here to discuss this perverted gospel, well, that you guys have exported up to our area. Of course, they hadn't exported it, but they didn't know that yet. And so the church was all together. Everybody was together. All the Jewish believers. There might have been some God-fearing Gentiles there as well. And they begin to declare all that God had done. So Paul and Barnabas are excited. They're vested in this. This is important to them. This has been their missionary journey. This is the message they have given over in every city. And they start sharing the good news of what God has done. And while they're talking, while Paul and Barnabas are talking, notice still the order. Paul and Barnabas, always Paul and Barnabas, right? Paul is probably the talker of the group. In fact, in that one city, remember, they thought he was whom? I can't even remember the name of the god. Because the chief messenger, remember? Paul was a talker. Okay? And so while Paul and Barnabas are talking and sharing what God has done, it's not by circumcision, it's by faith alone, grace alone, and Christ alone. This group of Pharisees who had been converted, praise the Lord for converted Pharisees. Paul was one himself. But they had gotten converted, they had seen Jesus Christ is the only way. It's not by keeping the law. These Jewish Pharisees, who are now believers, verse 5, but some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. Okay? It's not a matter of salvation now for them. They understand, yes, you are saved by grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone. It's not a matter of salvation or justification. But these Pharisees, they say, you know what? But if they're going to be good Christians, they have to do certain things. They have to be circumcised. Okay, he can get saved without being circumcised, but if he's going to be a good Christian, he has to get circumcised and he has to obey the law of Moses. This is the second argument. It's not the same argument. It's not justification. It's not being declared righteous. But if you're going to be sanctified, if you're going to become more like Jesus, you've got to be circumcised and you've got to obey the law of Moses. Verse 6. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. Verse 7, and after there had been much debate. Okay, who's talking? Paul's talking. Barnabas is talking. These Jewish believers, Pharisees, say this. Okay, not in a matter of justification, it's sanctification. You know, you got to be circumcised. And Paul, oh man, once again, he's probably his blood is boiling. And there's a big debate again. Who's talking? Paul. Paul was a Pharisee, right? So who's involved in this argument? Paul, Barnabas, these believing Pharisees, the church, Peter, and James. Okay, all these people are involved in... What's the nature of the argument? I've already said that. It's not a matter of salvation, but a matter of sanctification. You've got to be circumcised, and you've got to keep the law. So there's a debate going on. Paul talking, this Pharisee. It's like Pharisee versus Pharisee. You know, both converted, and they're talking back and forth. A debate, they're heated. Voices are rising again. You know, so far, Peter hasn't said anything. It doesn't look like. James hasn't said anything. It's Paul, Barnabas, and these believing Pharisees. And they're not getting anywhere. Have you ever argued with anybody, and you're just not getting anywhere? Maybe you're arguing with your son, or your daughter, or your husband. And you sort of, oh, man, it's not getting any better. If somebody's in the room, you sort of look over at them. You say, like, it's not making the connection, helping them out. And I think that's probably what's going on here, just knowing the nature of arguments and fights and stuff. Paul is arguing with these Pharisees. They're going back and forth, using different scripture texts and all that kind of stuff. And probably looks over to Peter, because Paul's not real well known in Jerusalem, first of all. You know, he persecuted a lot of these Jewish believers. And when he got there, he left right away. He had come back one time to bring an offering, but he's not real well known, maybe not real respected, and they're not really listening to him. How do I know that? Because in verse 7, after there had been much debate, Peter said to them, and look at verse 12. See verse 12? After Peter talks, What does your Bible say? Okay, all the people kept silent. So there was some uproar when Paul and the Pharisees were fighting. So Peter stands up, probably Peter started quieting down, looking at Peter, and Peter says this. Peter said this, brothers, verse 7, you know that in the early days, this is probably when he's referring to chapter 10, where he went to Cornelius. Remember that chapter where he had that vision of the sheep going down, and God says, whatever, don't, you can eat everything. And Peter said, no, I can't eat it, it's unclean. And yes, you can, Peter. And three times until finally Peter understands, and then he gets a knock at the door, and it's some Gentiles, and they want the gospel to be preached to their boss, a Roman centurion, Cornelius. And so that's what Peter is referring to. He says, this is 10 years earlier. Peter stood up and said, brothers, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So Paul's argument, especially with the Judaizers, is what he had heard from Jesus Christ. I got this directly from Jesus Christ. I didn't get it from any man. I'm not making this up. And Peter is going to appeal right now to the work of the Holy Spirit. So Paul appeals to the word of Jesus Christ, and Peter is going to appeal to the work of the Holy Spirit. How does he do that? And God, who knows the hearts, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. So Peter says, I was there in this house, in the Cornelius' house, and I was preaching the gospel. I was talking about Jesus Christ, Gentiles, not circumcised. And if you go back and look at that chapter, he was in the middle of a sentence about Jesus Christ delivering forgiveness of sin. He hadn't made any type of invitation or anything. He was just still speaking. And the Holy Spirit used Peter's words to save that whole family. And as soon as they were saved, while Peter was still speaking about the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ, go back to chapter 10, read it, not now, the Holy Spirit descends on this group of these Gentiles. And they begin speaking in tongues, just like at the beginning of the early church in chapter 2 of Acts. And Peter is saying, you know what? Gentiles got saved. They know they got saved. I saw the same evidence. It was the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that we got back there in Acts 2. The Gentiles got there in Caesarea when I preached the gospel. And verse 9, and God who knows the hearts, isn't that interesting? When he uses an organ of the body, he doesn't use the genitalia. God who knows the heart, he knows the hearts. And God who knows the hearts bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. The Jews thought the Gentiles were unclean. They thought that circumcision would clean them. And Peter says, no, no, no. Circumcision cleanses no one. Faith in Christ is what cleans their hearts from sin. And then he goes on his argument, the nature of their argument. He says, now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples? And neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. And he says, you know what? Why in the world, if these people are saved, we know they're saved, we saw the evidence of it by the Holy Spirit, why do you want them to remain saved by getting circumcised and obeying the law of Moses? We can't do it. Why in the world, if we can't do it, are you going to make somebody else do it? You can't live life that way, Peter says. Says verse 11, but we believe that we will be saved. And remember, saved in the Bible is always a past, present, and future tense to it. It's always justification. You're saved from the penalty of sin at our conversion, but you're also saved from the power of sin on your ongoing life. And then you're saved one day in heaven by having to receive a new glorified body, and you'll be saved from the presence of sin. And so Peter is saying to him, you know what? We're saved not by cutting yourself. You're saved by grace and grace alone. And you're thinking, why am I going over this? This is so basic. We know that. But this is Acts 15. This is about the middle of the book of Acts 15. This is defining moment in the life of the church. If they wouldn't have got it right then, who knows what would have happened to the church. If they would have said, you know what? You have to be circumcised to be saved. The church might have just fizzled out. It would have been a bunch of Jews and that's it. So this is very, very critical. And it's very critical for us too. We need to take stands for important things. Not things that we take, you know, I like this color, oh, I wanted this carpet, oh, I wanted a different color chair, oh, I wanted that. No, we're talking about issues of eternal consequences. And Peter does that. And he says, verse 11, and this is the key. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will. Interesting how he says it, you know. They're not going to get saved like we are saved. We're going to get saved like they are saved. So they're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Guess what? We get saved the same way. Your circumcision does nothing for you in regards to your position with Jesus Christ. Just because you're a Jew, just because you're circumcised, does not mean you're a Christian. Just because you go to church, just because you give money in the offering, just because you were baptized, does nothing for you. Zero, zip, nada. Nothing. How are we saved? By Christ alone, faith in Christ alone, by grace. We cannot earn our salvation. And thank the Lord for these words that give us the confidence. And if we can't earn our salvation, we can't also lose it. And so the effects of the argument, and the people fell silent. All that argument with Paul, all the tension and heat and debate and stuff, Peter says something and the group fell silent. Look what happened here. And as they fell silent, they listened to, what does your Bible say, verse 12? You notice something different about that? They listened to Barnabas and Paul. What's different? They switched the order, didn't they? Luke switches the order. What was Barnabas' gift? He was a gift. He was an encouragement. And so I think Paul probably, you know what? Barnabas, why don't you take over? And Barnabas begins to share the effects of the gospel in the Gentiles' life. And they share about all the miracles that God had performed on their couple trips. Paul is no longer the focus right now. He's probably faded into the background. Realize this isn't my place. Peter has settled the crowd down, and Barnabas begins to share the wonders of the gospel. The gospel is beautiful, folks. It has effects in real people's lives. The effects he has showed here were the miracles and the wonders that God had performed. He probably shared some of the things that happened over the 2 years and some of the transformations in Gentile lives. This guy was an idolater. He was he made idols as a living, maybe. And God got a hold of him, and by faith in Christ alone, he changed his life. And he gave over his business. He sold all of his idols, and he gave it all to the poor. I don't know what stories were he telling, but he was telling stories encouraging that church that the gospel is beautiful and it has effects. Jesus Christ has effects in people's lives. And Barnabas was the man that God used to do that. And so as Barnabas finishes speaking, James gets up. And we're going to have to rush through this, okay? And James, basically, he uses this quote from the Old Testament. He says, verse 14, Simeon, another name for Peter, has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. So referring to Peter's story. And with the words of the prophet agree, Amos, after this I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that a remnant of the mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known. So Paul referred to the word of Jesus Christ, the gospel. Peter referred to the Holy Spirit's work. James is referring to the own word of God. You know, even in the Old Testament, God had predicted that Gentiles would come to faith. And then he gives these strange words, I think. He gives them verse 19. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. So let's not make a bunch of rules for them. You know, they have to get circumcised. They have to obey all the laws of Moses, because you can't do it, folks. You know, and there's a lot of churches that have a lot of different rules. You got to wear a certain type of clothes. You know, girls have to wear dresses. Your hair have to be a certain length. You can't go here. You can't do that. He says, let's not trouble the Gentiles with a bunch of rules. They don't have to become just like us. God's grace is, Peter says later, it's a multifaceted. It's beautiful. It's like looking at a diamond, and the grace of God, the light of the grace of the gospel comes through that diamond, and it has all kinds of wonderful, beautiful colors. And it's shown in all kinds of different ways. The important thing is that you're by faith alone and grace alone in Christ alone. But then he gives these three things. Therefore, my judgment is that we not trouble them, turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and for what has been strangled and from blood. And so they give three requirements. What's Peter saying here, or what's James saying here? Why does he include these three things? Well, I think he's saying to the Gentiles. He says, you know what? You don't have to become a Jew to become a Christian. But because you are a Christian, you're going to stop being the Gentile you used to be. There is change in your life. So you don't have to do these things to get saved. But because you are saved, your life is going to change. We obey God's law not as a means of getting God's favor, but because we have gotten God's favor, we obey God's law. And he only stipulates three: sexual impurity, moral, and that was a great part of the Gentile non-believer. Temple prostitutes, sleeping with women that weren't your wife, or men that weren't your husband, homosexuality, bestiality. All those things, and he says, that's got to leave your life completely. Their life was centered around the idol worships of the temple. They bought food that was given to idols, and James is saying, you know what? Get rid of it. And why do you get rid of it? To gain God's favor? No, he gives the reason here. Verse 21. For from ancient generations Moses has been in every city, those who proclaim him, for he has read every said in the synagogues. What's he saying here? You know what, Gentiles? You live with Jews. There are Jews in every single city that you inhabit. And if you continue doing those things, you are going to be an offense to Jewish non-believers. They're going to look at you and say, you know what? This is what a Christian acts like? I don't want any part of it. I don't want to become a Christian, because then that there's Jews and they admire the law. They honor the law. I think there's some real application here for us. How we live our lives before non-believers. If we're fighting and bickering and arguing and the non-believer looks at us and they says, you know what? I don't want to be a Christian. Right? Why would I want that? I do that already. I don't need Jesus. And so we need to be a light, because in every city that we live in, there are non-believers who look to us. And if we offend them by the things we do and say in our lifestyle, and we're no different from them, there's no attractiveness. There's no beauty to Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, we got to really rush. I already said that one time, didn't I? Okay. Last argument. We're going to go over this real quick. And so they head back, they get this letter, they go back, they give the letter back to the city in Antioch, and they're showing this letter. It's a letter because it's circular. They can show it to all the cities, saying the same thing, and the people rejoice. Wow, okay, the gospel is by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. And so the people stay up there, Paul and the Silas, who is also a missionary companion of Paul later on, and Judas, they stay up there a while and they teach. They leave. Verse 34. Does anybody have verse 34 in your Bible? 15:34. Do you have 34 in your Bible? Some Bibles don't have 34. Does somebody have like 33 to 35? Yeah. They don't have a 34? Isn't that weird? The Bible must be wrong, right? No, it's just that in some of the best manuscripts, they think maybe 34 wasn't really there. That Silas stayed there, remained there. Some of the best manuscripts in there are translating. And so they leave it out, but they probably put a note at the bottom of the page that says, okay. So don't let that bother you. And then Paul and Barnabas say, you know what? We need to go back. We need to go back and visit all those cities. And they have the final argument. And this argument ends up dividing. They were so forceful, so faithful to God and His Word about those things that were important, the gospel. And they get together and they start arguing. Paul, John Mark left halfway through the first trip. Barnabas wants to take him. Paul doesn't. Is this important? They thought it was. Right? They thought it was so important that we need to split up because of it. They probably had their reasons. Barnabas says, no, I don't want to. I don't want to take him because he's going to desert again. He's going to bring shame to the name of God. And Barnabas had his reason. No, he deserves a second chance. God is the God of the second chance. We can forgive him. We can work with him. We can build him along. But I believe this argument was based on personalities. And it depends what kind of person you are. If you're a real gracious, forgiving person, you'll probably take Barnabas' side. But if you're really strong, you know, no-nonsense type of guy, you'll probably take Paul's side. But God isn't glorified in this. God isn't glorified when we argue about non-essentials. We think we're right. We think we're driven by our personalities. We're driven by our perspective. We're driven by our preferences. And we think we're so right. But it's not that important. It's not that important. But they end up dividing. Even God is gracious and sovereign. Instead of just two people going out, now four people go out. So God even used their division to build His church. But it's not the way things should be. That's not beautiful. That doesn't show the beauty of Jesus Christ. When we're arguing with other people about things that aren't important, we just want to argue to argue's sake. Oh, we're real sure that we're right. But it's not important in the eternal scheme of things. And I catch myself doing that week in, week out with my children, with my wife. We're arguing about, you know, well, was it a right turn here or a left turn there? Or just stupid things. Think about it this week, Lord, folks, as you start arguing. Is this going to bring glory to God? Is this beautiful? Does this properly reflect the image of Jesus Christ? I mean, just think about it when you go out to a restaurant and you have bad service. Right? Some of us love to complain. And some of us, you know, we're waiters, we're a little more gracious and patient and stuff. Let's think about it. In the grand scheme of things, you know, who cares if you had to wait 5 minutes for your food? I know all the arguments. You know, you got to teach them. You know, they're going to be bad service for other people. And I all know that thing. But don't you think we could be a little bit more gracious about how we communicate the gospel to those people around us? Do you think we could? I think we can. And so as you go about your week this week, think, am I arguing for the right reasons? Is this worth fighting for? Are people going to see in me the beauty of the gospel? That my life is bathed in the grace of God because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for men over the centuries who have taken a firm position on things of importance. They've stuck their necks out, literally. And some of them had them chopped off. As they were concerned about the beauty of the gospel, the purity of the gospel, they fought for things that you have clearly delineated or outlined in Scripture. Your Son, Jesus Christ, made it very, very clear to them. Your Holy Spirit confirmed it in their hearts and mind, and your word says that we need to fight about these things. We thank you for those men. Lord, help us to be a church who fights about important battles. And there will be a lot of them. But Lord, forgive us also for choosing to fight about things that aren't really important. We're more interested in being right than being beautiful. More interested in getting our own way. Forgive me. Lord, let your beauty shine on this church. May each one of us this week as we go forward think and pray and consider what we fight about. I pray this because of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. If there's someone here this morning and you're trusting in something else, anything else, for your salvation besides Jesus Christ alone, let me just give you the good news. That battle's already been settled. It was fought on the cross. And Jesus Christ was declared the victor when His Father raised Him from the dead. There is absolutely nothing you have to do to get saved except for trust in Jesus Christ alone. Not going to church, not being baptized, not being circumcised, not giving money to the offering, not reading your Bible every day. None of those things will save you. And so if there's doubt in your mind, make it certain today. Trust in Jesus and Jesus Christ alone.